Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We've been in a series on the life of Christ for several months now, looking at the life of Jesus, looking at what he taught, looking at what he modeled. We're going through the Gospel of Luke. We've learned that everything that Jesus taught, he taught about the kingdom of God. This realm of God's presence, this realm of his authority, this realm of his love. That's what the kingdom of God is. And every person that becomes a born-again Christian enters into the kingdom of God here on earth. And we know that the kingdom has two dimensions. We've talked about this. There's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God now that we live in. Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything else will be added. And then there's a fulfillment of the kingdom when we get to heaven. So he taught about the kingdom of God, and he had just taught the principles of the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, which we studied for several weeks. Coming down from the Sermon on the Mount, he met several people, just taught on the principles of the kingdom, and now he was demonstrating the power of the kingdom. And as he came down from the Mount, as we've studied, he met several individuals. And each of these individuals were in a desperate situation. They were desperate. He met a leper who came to him. And Jesus touched the leper and healed him. And again, his disciples were following him, and they were learning about our Lord. They weren't sure what was going to happen next, who Jesus was going to meet, where he was going to go, because right after the leper, which astounded them, then comes the centurion, sends men, and then he starts going to the centurion house, a Gentile house, which was unheard of. He didn't go in the house, but he healed the centurion servant who was in a desperate situation. Then he goes up to a little town called Nain. We studied about this last week. And there was a widow there who lost her only son. And Jesus touches the procession there and touches the man, and he raises him from the dead. And the disciples are absolutely astounded at every turn of what is going on here. Now, in this passage of Scripture we're going to read today, Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee. And I can just imagine what Peter, James, John, and all the others were saying, what was going to happen next? He's going to the house of a Pharisee. What's going to happen? They're all following him. So here we pick up the story in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said, you have judged rightly. And then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time that I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Wow. What a scene here in this house that Jesus was invited to. When I was preparing this message, I was reminded of a movie in 1967 called Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. The movie with Spencer Tracy and Sidney Poitier and Katharine Hepburn, and it was a movie about a controversial issue at that time, interracial marriage. Guess who's coming to dinner? Well, 2,000 years earlier, Simon the Pharisee had invited all of his friends, had a nice dinner with matzahs and lamb and everything else they were having. I don't know what all they had at that dinner. And he was there with all of his buddies and his cronies, and he invited Jesus over. And guess who was coming to dinner, Simon? Someone you didn't expect. A prostitute. Of all people. Uninvited. The audacity of that coming in as an uninvited guest. And that's what we have here in this particular passage of Scripture. Guess who's coming to dinner? We have to understand something here before we go into this passage, that in each of the Gospels, there is an account of a woman who anointed Jesus. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and John talk about a woman who came to a home of a man known as Simon the leper. And this was during the last week of Jesus' life on earth before he went to the cross. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about that situation, the last week of Jesus' life. This situation here in Luke happened earlier on in his life. This is a different situation, a different woman that came. So we have to understand that distinction. Three Gospels talk about one situation there with a woman. Mainly the emphasis was on breaking the alabaster jar and giving money to the poor, and that's what you have in those passages. This one here, it's a different situation earlier in the life of Christ. And in this situation here, this is Simon the Pharisee. The other was Simon the leper. Here you have three characters that we're going to look at this morning. You have the Pharisee, Simon. You have the woman of the city. And you have Jesus. Now, there were others there too, but those are the three main characters here. And everything in God's Word is for our instruction. Jesus did nothing by chance. This was not a chance meeting. Everything he did what the Father told him to do. And everything that Jesus did displayed two things. Number one, he continually displayed the character and the nature of God. The reason Jesus came was to make God known. How do we know God in this puny little speck of dust called earth in this vast universe? How can we know who God is? And people concoct all different kinds of ideas about who God is. Jesus came to make the one and only true God known. And so he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus was displaying the character of God, his compassion, his love, his seriousness, his standards, his patience. Everything that Jesus did was displaying the character of God, number one. Number two, he was modeling for his disciples the life they would be living in the kingdom of God as God would use them to touch other people's lives. He was modeling something for them. He was an example to them. This is what they would be doing when his Holy Spirit came upon them and the church was born and Christ would begin to live his life through his people. And here we are today. So we have a lot to learn here. Number one, let's look at the first person here, Simon. This man who invited Jesus to his home. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the religious leaders of his time. Most of us know that about the Pharisees. A lot of them were well respected. Some of them were very godly. Most of them were not. Some of Jesus' strongest words, was not to the criminal, not to the prostitute, not to the other people. They were to the religious leaders. Some of his strongest words were to the religious leaders because they focused on conformity to, as far as the outward appearance goes, without the inward change. Oftentimes Jesus would say, woe to you Pharisees, and woe does not mean stop the horse here in the Scriptures, all right? Woe to you Pharisees, it's a warning that he sends out. Woe to you, you cleanse the outside of the cup, but inside of the cup it's filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you Pharisees, you're like beautiful whitewashed tombs, but you're full of dead men's bones. Full of lawlessness and hypocrisy. Well, Jesus, you're not being very seeker sensitive there, you know? I mean, if you want a following, you need to tone down a little bit here because people aren't going to like that. Jesus was not seeker sensitive. Jesus, the strongest words, was attacking the religious hypocrisy. How many of us know God hates religion and religious hypocrisy? Jesus did not come to bring religion. We've seen this, said this many times. There are many people who've started religions in the world. Every religion in the world was started by a person. Jesus didn't come to bring another religion. He came to bring relationship with the one true God. He came to bring life and abundant life. That's what he came to bring. And that's the difference between Christianity and every other religion of the world. Simon was a very religious man. He was also a very self-righteous man. Here, when the woman came in, and the woman was wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, it says, "Now when Simon, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him.'" Now, what difference would that make if he was a prophet? In Simon's eyes, you don't do that. If you are truly religious and godly, you don't associate with lowly, low life. You don't associate with people who are immoral. You stiff-arm them because you're a holy person. You distance yourself. No, Jesus modeled just the opposite every place he went. He went down where the people were, where the lepers were, where no one would touch the lepers. He went to the place where the criminals were. He went where the tax collectors were that were hated by the Jews. Jesus went to those and he reached the unreachable. This was what he was modeling for his disciples. But Simon would never do that. And the fact that this woman would come into his house was like making his whole house unclean. You talk about sanitizer bottles when she left, it'd be all over the place there in Simon's house. And he was critical of her. She's a sinner. In other words, I'm not, she is. She's the one who's the sinner. I'm the one who's religious. I'm the one who's trying to follow the Torah. I'm the one who's following God. She's low life. What is she doing here? What? She is touching. You can't be a godly man and let her do that. See the picture here? What a contrast in this passage of Scripture between Almighty God, His love and compassion and character, and the religious people of that time. Aren't we glad we don't have religious hypocrisy in the church today? Praise God. Praise God. We're past that, right? And he was prejudiced. He had already labeled that woman. It was easy to see that she was a prostitute. The way she dressed, the jewelry she had on, the way the makeup she had on, the fact that she let her hair down, Jewish women would never do that, knew she was an immoral woman right away. And notice the way Jesus answers him. He said, "Simon," this is verse 44. He said, "Simon, do you see this woman? Simon, do you see this woman?" Powerful words. Notice Jesus didn't say, "Simon, do you see this prostitute here?" He didn't say that. "Do you see this immoral woman here? Simon, do you see this low-life woman here?" Jesus didn't say anything like that. He said, "Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see her? Do you see her?" "No, you don't see her, Simon. Because you've already judged her, already prejudged her. You already pigeonholed her. And you've locked her away, Simon." Jesus always modeled for his disciples the fact that God sees people not as we see people. When he was traveling around, he saw the crowds as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. And Jesus' disciples were following him, and they were learning the heart of God during all of this. Learning the heart of God. This last week in Georgia, there was a young man, 20 years old, Michael Brandon Hill, walks into an elementary school with an AK-47 and several other guns. Anybody hear this on the news? Starts shooting, but didn't shoot anybody. Runs and locks himself in the principal's office. Locks himself in there. Told the people in there, I don't know how many people were in there, but I know one lady was in there. Said, "I'm not afraid to die." And this lady was interviewed. And I was watching that interview and I thought, wow. She said, "At first I was angry, then I was fearful." She could have hid under a desk. And then she said, "I looked at him and I saw a hurting young man. I saw a hurting young man." And she began to talk to him about his past and how he got to where he was and about the pain in his life. And that young man gave up, surrendered. The police were able to come and take him. No one was injured during that time. Now, there are some very evil people out there who wouldn't even stop to talk to anybody. There have been killers, mass murderers out there. There are evil people out there. But this particular young man was a troubled young man. And this, he gets locked into a principal's office with a Christian, of all people. And she sees through him and talks to him like a mother would. She says, "It's okay, baby. It's going to be okay." And she said, "I'm going to follow up on him and I'm going to talk to him because he needs the Lord." Other people saw him one way. This woman saw him through God's eyes. Do you think we need God's eyes to see people? Have you ever prejudged somebody? Nobody here? Okay, I have. I told a story, some of you haven't heard this, but years ago, I teach oftentimes at a Youth for the Mission Bible school in Denver, a YWAM school. Back in the early 90s, this girl came in. She was part of my class. Sometimes there's 30, 40, 50 in that class, but I noticed her because this was before jewelry and piercings were really prominent. She had all kinds of piercings on her face, on her nose, and her eyebrows, and 6 to 8 things on her ears, and just a little lip thing. And I looked at her, and I thought, oh, am I glad she's here. What a troubled young girl. Phew-wee. Probably comes from a dysfunctional family, and probably has been abused by men and strung out on drugs. And oh, it's just good to have her here. I hope God can change her life. I mean, I had her just like that. So after the 3 days of teaching, she came up afterwards with some of the kids I was talking to. And she goes, oh, I'm so excited about what God's going to do. She said, I'm so excited to be here. I said, great. I said, where are you from? She told me, she goes, I come from a pastor's home. And she's never drank, never smoked, never was immoral, has a heart for street kids, wants to reach them. She had a beautiful spirit, worshiper of God. And the more she talked, I went, I had totally misjudged her because I judged her by the outward appearance, right? Even though we know the old saying, you can't judge a book by looking at the cover. We know that. We do it anyway. I mean, does anybody here besides me do that? We judge. We prejudge. We're just, it's like part of our sinful DNA to do that. We get critical. We get self-righteous. I'm amazed. And most of you know my testimony 39 years ago, how God saved me out of just a rebellious, druggy lifestyle. I can't believe how quickly I forget the mercy of God on my life and how quickly I can move into some kind of pharisaical attitude and self-righteousness. I hate that. And Jesus was presenting a tremendous contrast here between someone who understood the mercy of God and forgiveness of God and someone who did not, the religious leader here, Simon. He lacked the true knowledge of God's love and forgiveness. And because of that, he lacked a gratefulness. Religious people aren't very grateful people to God. Religious people are oftentimes complainers. They're the ones who say, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing this? Rather than saying, God, I don't deserve anything at all. If you never answer another prayer, if you never bless me, it is okay because you've given me everything I need in my salvation. Thank you, Lord. But religious people get to be cantankerous. They get to be discontented. That goes with religion. It's when we lose sight of the tremendous love and mercy of God and that amazing grace we just sung about this morning. There's an ungratefulness that comes into our life. So it's a good test. No, it says in James that the Bible is like a mirror. He who looks into the law, the perfect law of liberty, and perseveres, being no doer that forgets, no hearer that forgets, but a doer that acts, he will be blessed. But we're like people who look into a mirror and then go away and forget what we look like. We've said this many times. There's two things we learn when we read the Word of God all the time. We will learn something about God's nature and something about man's nature. We will learn something about God and something about ourselves. On every page, God reveals something about us and something about Him. And what He reveals about us, it ain't too pretty sometimes. In fact, it ain't too pretty most of the time. But we have to take a good look at ourselves because we're filled with pride and self-centeredness because of sin. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to by nature. We have to do that. That's just how we are in our sinfulness. But praise God for His presence in our life that changes that. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life that reminds us that we walk only because of the mercy of God. Only because of the mercy of God. When we worship God here and we stop after some of the songs and just kind of meditate on His greatness and just maybe sing lightly, thinking about the Lord. We do that because it's so easy just to run through songs and it becomes a ritual. And we can, some people will sit out there and say, how many songs is Jeff going to sing? I'm tired of standing up. Rather than saying, what an honor and a privilege it is to lift up these words to you. This is the contrast between the Pharisee and the prostitute. The woman, number two. This is a woman of the city, it is said. Woman of the world. She was immoral. She was a sinner. Jesus made that clear. In fact, when He talked to Simon, He says, you see this woman? Though her sins are many, she is forgiven. He didn't patty cake that. She's got many sins. Mucho problemas here with this woman right here. She's made all the wrong choices. Jesus did not diminish that. She was rejected by society. If you knew what kind of woman she was, you wouldn't have anything to do with her. She had no hope. She had no hope of ever coming again into the religious community of the Jews. She had no hope of getting back on her feet. She was labeled with the scarlet letter from that time on. Hopeless condition. See, amazingly enough, as Jesus was walking through life, coming right after his Sermon on the Mount, he met one desperate situation after another. Some were physical desperate situations. This was a spiritual and emotional one here. This was a hurting woman right here. Hurting. She's standing at Jesus' feet and she's weeping uncontrollably so hard the tears are wetting his feet. So she takes her hair and she's drying her feet. What a scene here. Everybody's watching. You know how everybody could watch? Because the tables in the Jewish time were not like tables we have in our dining room tables today. When we invite somebody over, we all sit around a table. It would be very difficult, number one, for the woman to crawl under the table and find the feet of Jesus under there, okay? And another thing, it would be very difficult for everybody to see what she was doing. What is going on under there? Because we have tables that we sit at. In Jewish time, they didn't have tables that they sat at. Tables are about 2 feet high. They have pillows around them. You lean on your left side and you eat, and all the legs are out from the tables. That's how they ate at that time. So it was very easy for the woman to come in and come to the feet of Jesus. And everybody was watching. Everybody was watching. She was hurting. Hopeless. Unreachable. Aren't you glad God reaches the unreachable? You know somebody right now that you think is unreachable? They're not unreachable. There is nobody. God, the Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, Isaiah said. Nor is ear too dull that it cannot hear. She was hopeless, but she was transformed by the knowledge of God, God's love and his forgiveness. When she learned that Jesus was at the Pharisee's house, so she had already been touched by Jesus' love. She had already been treated like no one had ever treated her before. She had already had an awakening to God. And she wanted to express her gratefulness to him for loving her, caring for her. This is the heart of God. So many things happen when a person finally comes to Christ. This woman went in to the Pharisee's house. Unheard of. Unheard of. Audacious. She goes right in, right to the feet of Jesus. Public opinion didn't matter to her anymore. Doesn't matter what people are thinking. Doesn't matter what people are saying. She was focused on the Lord. That's what happens when Christ really comes in to a life. Doesn't matter what people think. I don't know about you, but before I was a Christian, I was really concerned about my image. I had to maintain my image in front of people. You know, it takes a lot of work to maintain an image. I had an image to maintain. I was an athlete. I was a mountain man. I was strong. I didn't need any religion. That was for weak people and hypocrites. I was a man's man. That's how I was brought up. I didn't need anybody. I could do it myself. How dumb I was. And I was very concerned about what people thought. I had a chameleon personality. Many of you know this. I would blend into whatever situation was around me because I didn't want people to think bad of me. So I tried to find out what the norm was, and I just tried to kind of fit that. But when I came to Christ, I didn't care what people thought anymore. What I cared about is what God thought. Doesn't matter. People's opinion didn't matter. God's opinion means everything to me. That's been a growing thing for 39 years in my life, and with many of you here too. When this woman was touched with the love of Christ, she did not care what anybody would think. She went right into that Pharisee's house, right up to the feet of Jesus, and begin to pour out this ointment on him. Worldly possessions were no longer considered valuable to her. The alabaster jars were the most expensive jars. Alabaster is a translucent stone. And there were many, many jars, many vessels that would hold different kinds of ointment. But the most expensive ointment, I read, was the alabaster jar. And it held the most expensive ointment. And oftentimes, that jar had to be broken to pour the ointment out. They didn't all have corks on them. Doesn't say that here. It does say that in the other accounts and the other gospels of that other woman. Expensive. extravagant, an outpouring of gratefulness and appreciation to the love that she felt coming through our Lord Jesus Christ. And she treated him in the way that a slave would honor a master. How many of you have ever been to a foot washing ceremony? It's very humbling to be at a foot washing ceremony. I've been to many of those. And you know what's humbling? It's not so humbling to wash somebody's feet. It's more humbling to have your feet washed by somebody. But to have your feet kissed by somebody and with perfumed by somebody. Who cares about feet? It is the most humblest act that a person could do. And she didn't care because now Jesus was everything to her. Everything. When we realize how much Christ has done for us and we don't forget that, it is the very source of our worship to God. Very source of our worship. For instance, when we come in, we sing songs. I believe God's word talks about expressive worship. Expressive worship. Praise Him with stringed instruments. Banjos, guitars, lyres. That's what God's word says in Psalms. Psalms is the worship book, by the way, of the Bible. Praise Him with stringed instruments. Praise Him with cymbals, with loud clashing cymbals. Sam played pretty soft today, but God says at times, praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. There are people who say, we don't do that in church. Now, God's word says to do that. Thy loving kindness is better than life. I will lift up my hands in your name. Oh, how many people do that? You know why we don't do that oftentimes? Pride. We think, what are people going to say if they see me raise my hand? How prideful can we be that we think everybody's looking at us? Well, let's see what JJ's going to do here. Okay, you're going to... We think everybody's looking. No one's looking at you. Everybody's afraid everybody's looking at them. All right? We're all like that. Have you ever just gotten so enthralled with the love of Jesus that you didn't care? Have you ever knelt down in His presence and worship and just said, Lord, I'm so grateful for what You've done for me. Lord, this song is just taking me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It just takes me into Your presence, Lord. I remember how You had mercy on me. I remember my life, Lord. See, he who's forgiven much loves much. And when we realize how much we're forgiven, we get extravagant in our love for God. The problem is we battle with this pharisaical spirit in us, this religious kind of spirit where we just don't feel we need to do that. Sometimes we'll say, well, God's word says this, I'll do this, but I really don't think I need to do this. So we treat God's word as the spiritual smorgasbord. I like meat and salad, but not the Brussels sprouts or anything like that. And so I'll just pick what I want and just leave the rest there. How many of us know that happens? Is it right? No. It's all God's word. God's word will always counter our flesh. This was a great contrast between Simon, who didn't think he was all that bad. In fact, he thought he was very good. And the prostitute, who knew she had no hope, knew she had made all the wrong choices, knew she was desperate for forgiveness, knew there was no way for her to rectify her past, and came into the understanding that God loved her and cared for her and eventually forgave her. That changed her life. Which of the two needed more forgiveness? Both. Was Simon every bit as much of a sinner as that prostitute? Absolutely. Absolutely. There's no one right before God. But for the grace of God, any one of us in this room would do the most despicable thing that we can think of if it weren't for the grace of God. Just catch us in a bad mood, all right? I mean, just catch us in a bad mood. We say things and do things we normally wouldn't do. We're all sinners in need of God's mercy and grace in our life. And Jesus was displaying this. Great contrast here. She treated Jesus like a slave would honor the master, kissed his feet in honor and respect. So you have Simon the Pharisee, and you have the woman, the prostitute, coming in. Uninvited guest. And Jesus looks at them, looks at the woman, and there is a tremendous object lesson going on right now. Simon, do you see this woman? No, you don't, Simon, you don't. But since I came into your house, Simon, you didn't give me any water for my feet. That's the way guests were treated. You see, this shows that Simon already had an attitude against Jesus. He already thought Jesus was a fraud, but he invited him to his house. We don't know exactly why he invited him to his house. We do know one thing. He did not expect this woman to be coming to the house, and he didn't expect the object lesson that Jesus was about to teach him during that time. And Jesus said, "Since I came in, you didn't give me any water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Simon, you didn't kiss me when you came in. I come from an Italian family. We kiss. We hug. Guys, parents, aunts, uncles. In Jewish culture, when your guest came in, a friend that you respected, you would kiss him on the cheek. It showed that as a point of friendship. Simon, you didn't do that to me. Yet she's continually kissed my feet. You didn't anoint my head with any perfume or oil. That was common. Therefore, I tell you, Simon, though her sins are many, her sins which are many, they are forgiven, Simon, for she's loved much." In other words, in the English, that doesn't come out the way that it does in the Greek. But she understands she's been forgiven so much that she is extravagant in her love for me. Extravagant in her love. Because she knows the mercy of God. Simon, you don't know the mercy of God. You know following rules, you know how to be religious, but you don't understand the mercy of God. You don't understand forgiveness, Simon. Because if you did, you would be on your face before God thanking Him. You'd be trusting in Him rather than your own self-righteousness. Contrast here. So here's Jesus, God incarnate. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." The people around him says, "Huh, who is this who says he forgives sins?" Well, they didn't understand that the King of the universe was sitting in their midst. They didn't understand that. God's word says all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. Not anything made that was made without him. He was Almighty God, incarnate. They didn't understand that. Jesus told her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he commends her faith. He didn't even address the criticism of the people who were saying, "Who is this?" Jesus knew what they were thinking. Look at Simon. Simon was thinking to himself, "This woman is a sinner." And Jesus answered him. He wasn't talking to the group. He thought to himself, "Huh, this, if only he knew who this woman was." And Jesus said, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Oh, what is it, Lord?" Jesus knew what people were thinking. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you." Jesus commended this woman for her faith in him. In other words, "Your faith in me as the Messiah has saved you." The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "If any man would come to God, he must first believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." This woman diligently sought Jesus. He commended her for her faith. We are saved by grace through faith. This is not of our own doing. It is a gift of God. God had touched this woman, lest any of us should ever boast. And then he gives her direction. And we may not pick this up here, but then he says to her, "Go in peace." Now, we would think that's kind of a pleasant way to say, just go in peace. Everything's going to be okay. But Jesus' words were life. Peace is one of the marks of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, Romans chapter 14 says, the kingdom of God is not food or drink or potlucks. Okay? The kingdom of God is not food or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, our right standing with God, peace. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 5, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There should be joy in the house of the Lord. If we understand the mercy of God and all that He's done for us, there is no way we're not going to be joyful. No way. This is why I think God's Word encourages us. His mercy is new every morning. Every morning, we have a fresh start. Clean slate. Remember the little magic slates? I like to picture those. Here's my day. Did do this, didn't do this, failed here, oops, didn't do that, procrastinated here, sinned here. That's my day. Next morning, I wake up. His mercy is new every morning. Clean slate. Whew, love that. You know, you think that could make us stoked for that next day, knowing we start off with a clean slate and God is with us? Yes. Understanding this tremendous mercy of God, he says, go in peace. Peace I leave with you, Jesus told his disciples. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. This woman would never have to look for peace anywhere else but in Jesus. People look for peace today in a bottle, look for a little bit of peace in a drug, illicit drug, prescription drug. People look for peace in a change of location. How many people come to Grand County looking for peace? Come out of the city trying to run from problems and issues. Oh, if I can just get to the mountains and have a home in the mountains or have my dream home in the mountains and just be up there. I feel close to God when I'm in the trees. And you know, they don't realize they're embracing pantheism at that time. But they just want a little bit of peace out there. How many of us who live in Grand County know that you can be just as miserable in Grand County as you can in the city? Right? Because you carry your problems with you. People aren't our problems and places aren't. We carry them with us. There is no lasting peace apart from the Prince of Peace. And that's what this woman experienced in God. So Jesus said, you go in peace. You go in peace. Never again will you need anything else. Some scholars believe that in the next passage of Scripture in verse 8 we're not going into, she became one of the women to tend to the needs of Jesus as he went around and proclaimed the kingdom of God. But we know one thing, her life was transformed. How many are looking forward to seeing this woman in heaven? I just picture this, some great conversations in heaven. Simon, Simon, she has loved much because she understands she was forgiven much, Simon. But he who loved, forgiven little, he loves little. Simon, you don't think you need much forgiveness. Who do you relate to more this morning? Do you relate to Simon or do you relate to the prostitute? That's a good question. Where I'm at right now, Lord, who am I most like here? You know who we need to be? The prostitute. Extravagantly pouring out her love for her Lord because of the mercy and forgiveness she received. Simon would never express that gratefulness because he did not understand the mercy of God. Let us never forget that Jesus Christ alone picked us up out of the miry pit. Anybody know Psalm 40? He lifted me out of the miry pit, this pit of depression, dark hole that we find ourselves in. He lifted us out of the miry pit, and what happens next? He put our feet on solid ground, right? And what happens next? You go right down that verse. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to God. Wow. That's what we have as Christians. Isn't God awesome and wonderful? We have a lot to learn. Jesus did not come to bring another religion. He came to bring relationship, a life-transforming relationship with him. And that's what we walk in as we walk with the Lord in his kingdom and in his realm. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just open our hearts to the Holy Spirit today. Because God's word is life-transforming. And let these scriptures just be a mirror. Because that's what the Word of God says. His Word is like a mirror to us. It reveals our nature and reveals God's nature. Oh, how grateful we are for God's love and mercy. The Bible said His mercy is new every morning and great is His faithfulness. Oh, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you for the revelation of your Word. You know us better than we know ourselves. We ask you to forgive us today, Lord, for any Phariseeism that creeps up its ugly head in our lives. For the way so oftentimes we can be critical and judgmental and prejudiced toward others. And we ask you to forgive us for that, Lord. How quickly we forget of the great mercy you've shown to us as Christians, as your people. And we want to thank you again for your forgiveness today. And Lord Jesus, thank you for this woman who you touched. Thank you for her life that was transformed, and we relate to that, Lord. We are absolutely desperate apart from you. We are in need daily of your presence, daily of your forgiveness, daily, O God, of your guidance and direction in our life. Forgive us for our pride, O God, thinking we can do it on our own, thinking we're able. When you're the one that's given us our minds and our gifts and our talents, and you can take that away in an instant. We have breath to live today because you will. And we are so grateful for that. So Jesus, thank you again for the love you've shown us. cause us to walk in such a way, Lord, that you would be able to display your love and your life through us. May we be mindful of the people around us. May you open our eyes to see them the way you see them, Lord. Because we may very well be rubbing shoulders with people who we've already prejudged, and yet you want us to reach out to. You want to love them through us. So, Lord, we surrender our lives this morning anew and afresh to be used by you. And with the Apostle Paul, Lord, we'll say we've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ lives in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, Jesus, thank you for that. Thank you for the life we have in your kingdom. We give you praise. Oh, bless your name, Lord. Bless your name. Thank you, Father.